Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Toward heaven and talk to the Lord. Lift your hands and worship the name of the Lord. Exalt his name, magnify him. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. Give him glory, give him praise. Give him glory, give him praise. Give him glory, give him praise. There is a place my heart cries out for Lord. There is a place I am yearning for. It is a place where people sing the King. Oh, it is a place. Precious Father, we magnify your name, we exalt your name on high, we give you praise, we give you glory. Thank you for your love, thank you for your kindness, thank you for your mercies, thank you for your faithfulness, thank you for your help. Oh Father, we are dust without you. Thank you for all you've made out of our lives. And thank you for what you are yet making. Lord, even tonight as we appear before your presence, we ask that your word will mold us and make the most out of our existence. Take all the praise, take all the glory, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. thank you, Father. We give you praise. I was having an interaction with the Lord, as I would always do. And I was asking questions, trying to gain understanding. And I wanted to find out why we do some of the things we do. Because I discovered something in Christianity. If you are not careful, few things will happen to you and you will never notice. By the way, before I proceed, let's celebrate Apostle Sam. He's here to share fellowship with us. Thank you for coming. It's good to have you. And again, let's celebrate God's servant, Minister Abraham Akatu. It's always good to see you. Mighty minstrel of God. And he is a great blessing to the body of Christ. Thank you so much for coming. And so, like I was saying, if you are not careful, you may not pay attention to know why you do what you do. And if you don't pay attention to really examine why you do what you do, the first thing that will happen to you is that what you do will no longer have a spiritual essence. It will become a religious activity. And because you keep that cycle running, you may not realize that you are wasting your life. Secondly, if you don't take out time to troubleshoot and ask the Lord these kinds of questions for Him to speak to you, a point will come, aside spiritual things that should really change your life becoming religious activities, it will just become an act you indulge in to give yourself a sense of value. But that is not why God allocated these sacred realities to us. God didn't invite us to fellowship just for us to have a religion. That would have been a waste of existence. And God did not invite us to fellowship for us to have something we do that gives us a sense of value. For example, you may find yourself praying every day, and the prayer just makes you feel that you are a Christian. And that was the undoing of the Pharisees. They were so disciplined. They carried out spiritual things so meticulously. If a Pharisee goes to the market and is coming back before he enters his house, he will wash his hands at his feet for ceremonial cleanliness because he has made contact with unclean people. A Pharisee would take pride in the fact that he is capable of keeping several laws, and it does not translate to a relationship with God, and he doesn't care. He's just observing these ordinances, carrying out these religious rituals, and at the end of the day, when a Pharisee scores himself, he doesn't score himself because his relationship with God is improving. He scores himself because he's able to keep the ordinances. So much so that Jesus was giving a parable. And he spoke about a sinner and a Pharisee that went to pray. And the Pharisee looked up to heaven and began to outline his credentials to God. How that he keeps every ordinance. How that is better than the man kneeling on the other side praying. And Jesus said, the sinner, he is not giving to these activities because he doesn't do it. He said, but the sinner could not as much as look into heaven. He was broken because of his sins, and he cried to God for mercy. And Jesus asked the question. He said, when these two people walk out of that place, which of them would have received from the Lord? The Pharisee that kept all the ordinances, never missed one. went to God's presence, and instead of approval, he was rejected. The sinner that seldom goes to God's presence, who just came because he's broken, did not just receive God's approval, but God validated him and used him as an example for the religious man who is a master of spiritual things. And so the power that should be in the prayer was no longer there. The prayer became a show. And so when the spirits looked upon it, they realized the man was excelling in the activity, but the essence was not understood. And so it dawned on me that if we are not careful, a point may come, and what we do, our energy will be poured into the religiosity of it, and the essence will be lacking. Even spiritual things like teaching the word of God. I was asking the Lord, I said, what is the essence of teaching? Why do we teach the word of God? Why do we labor to expound on the word of God? And the Lord was telling me, and he referred me to Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11. Maybe I should begin by reading the scripture. Now, there are many other scriptures, but the Lord just drew my attention to two scriptures. And I will tell you why I'm sharing what I'm sharing. Because if we don't draw our attention to the things that matter and begin to use those things to define the progress we are making, we will spiral off God's approval lane. And so many other things that are not relevant to God, we begin to define what we do. And we may enjoy it while we are in time, but when we get into eternity, we'll discover our life was a waste. And I asked the Lord, why do we teach the word of God? Why do we share? Because sometimes you find that you are talking the word of God with passion, with zest. And after several months or several years or many years, the people you are talking to, you can't seem to see the fruit. And I began to ask the question, is it because these people are not willing? But it will be difficult to make that assumption, because if people are not willing, why would they come every day? Why would they come every week? I now ask myself, are we really prioritizing according to God's standard? And here were the few things the Lord showed me. He said in Ephesians 4:11, he said to some, he gave to be apostles. To some, he gave to be prophets. To some, he gave to be evangelists. And to some, he gave to be pastors and teachers. And then he began to tell me why he instituted these people. I've read this scripture 1,001 times. I can't even remember. But the Lord began to draw my attention. And he said, number one is for the perfecting of the saints. And when I check the word perfecting, it means it's for the equipping of the saints. That means you are not a pastor to a people. You are not an apostle to a people. You are not a prophet to a people. Neither are you an evangelist to a people until you are able to equip them to a point where they also build the capacity to represent God in any circumstance. And so the goal is not for people to gather around you. The goal is for the people to be equipped. And to make things worse, I met an elder who had understanding of the things of the Spirit. And this is what the elder said. He said he was studying about the life of Paul. And this was very recent. I think I was in Lagos over the weekend for a conference. I left Lagos to Calabar before returning to Abuja yesterday. And he said, when Paul, because he also had the burden I had, and he said he decided to study the life of Paul. And so when you study the missionary journey of Paul, Paul traveled out of Jerusalem out of Antioch when they were laboring in Acts 13, and God said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them." And when they began to journey, they went from city to city. And he decided to pick out one of the cities Paul entered just for the purpose of illustration. Because before Paul entered that city, the Bible said the city he was before that city. He left Lystra, he went to Iconium, he left Iconium, he went to Derbe, and then he left Derbe and went to Thessalonica. And so while Paul moved, he was stoned before he went to Thessalonica. And the church gathered around him and prayed, and Paul stood up. And without treating or treatment of any sort, Paul said, "Let's go to the next city." So Paul entered the city with injury and with bruises. Now, when Paul entered the city, he spent only 3 weeks there. And he was reading from the scriptures. I don't want to go into that because that's not my message. And the testimony of Paul concerning the church was strange. Paul entered the city for 3 weeks, and when he left, years later when he wrote letters to them, the Bible said their faith had become a testimony to all the regions of Macedonia. A city where Paul entered and spoke to people for 3 weeks. And in fact, there was a statement Paul made. The statement Paul made was that he said, "We don't have any need of speaking on behalf of God anymore." He said, "Your faith has grown so much." They are projecting the scripture. I don't want to start reading. I will begin to say too many things I don't want to share. "Your faith has grown so much that you don't need us anymore. You are able to stand on your own and bring witness to the kingdom of God." The reason is because when Paul operated in his office as an apostle, his first emphasis was to equip. And then I asked myself a question. If we pick Christians at random across the body of Christ today, how many of them, or what would be the percentage of those that have a testimony of capacity to represent God? In Acts chapter 6, when crisis came into the camp, the Bible said Philip went to Samaria. He was not part of the leaders. He was a deacon. And the Bible said he went to Samaria. He said he took over the whole city. He preached Christ there, and the city was full of joy. There was no ceremony of commissioning. There was no special training program that they trained these people specially to be city takers or to be territory takers. There was crisis and people ran. And one of those who ran had the capacity. That means a city taker was a deacon in that church. Somebody that had the capacity to take a whole city was serving tables and giving food, just like the ushers we have today. We have been here for 7 months. If there's a crisis in Abuja and we run away, what will they hear about our ushers? What will they hear about our leaders? And the Lord made me understand that we are teaching, but we are not equipping. Because the first goal is for the equipping of the saints. As if that was not enough, he said the second is for the work of the ministry. That means the work of the ministry is not for the few people we ordain to be assistant pastors in church. The work of the ministry is for all the believers. And in case you don't know the work of the ministry, there are three basic work of ministry, amongst others. Number one is prayer. Interceding for the kingdom of God to find expression on earth. Number two is giving, to sponsor God's agenda across the nations of the world. And number three is soul winning, that you yourself begin to go out to evangelize people into the kingdom, not just with the gospel, but with signs and wonders following. Because the Bible said, as they went out, the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. So the work of the ministry is not for the few leaders. The way these men handled the word of God,
They handled it such a way that everybody that heard them, something came alive in their spirit that made them become ambassadors of the kingdom. And so when you are teaching the word of God, or when you are carrying out kingdom business, it is not profitable except as number one, the people are being equipped. Number two, the people begin to build capacity for the work of the ministry. And he was taking it layer upon layer, because the ones he calls later are superior to the ones he called before. He went further. Number three, he said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means when our words enter the body of Christ, it will build the body of Christ like a tower. So what we build, critically speaking, are not physical auditoriums. What we build is the body, the unity of Christ, the love of Christ, the oneness of the Spirit, and maturity in the things of the Spirit, until the least amongst us becomes a mighty warrior for the edification, for the building up of the edifice called the body of Christ. And so when these men teach and when these men talk, they had a focus that was prime in the eyes of God. He went further. Number four, after the edifying of the body of Christ, he said, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Do you know that today, when you come into an assembly, in one local assembly, the believers are not on the same page on many issues? When you begin to probe the convictions of believers, and I'm not talking about any church anywhere, I'm explaining it with us here. If you begin to talk about the convictions of believers as touching the matters of the kingdom, like prayer, like giving, like soul winning, like commitment to God in holiness and in righteousness, you will be shocked that over 80% of the believers are not on the same page. Meanwhile, the body of the elders and the fathers and the apostles of old was to bring the body of Christ to a mature point where they had one spirit, one conviction, and one emphasis. So when they move, they are a corporate persona. Dr. Bukola Williams, celebrate you. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, number five. That means in the church of the first, Jesus was not a story that they were told. Everybody knew Jesus experientially. So when you find a man journeying in a direction or carrying out an activity and you ask him, he will tell you what you see him do is a product of his encounter with Jesus. You know, I was teaching on marriage last week, and all of us were laughing. Laughing here because 70 to 80% of our convictions on this subject has no root in the Spirit. In fact, one of the things we were fighting back and forth on was the fact that we said people shouldn't marry who they love. That there's nothing wrong in marrying who you love if only that person is who God told you to marry. Because who God tells you to marry is superior to who you have feelings for. And for many reasons. Number one, your purpose is in view. Number two, God is in tomorrow and is also in yesterday. Because for example, if you don't have the heart to handle certain things, you may go and pick somebody that you love, but his lifespan on earth is remaining 3 years. And God has seen that this person is coming home in 3 years' time. And he said, no, don't go here. He has not done anything wrong, but his time has finished. And then you say you love. When you get married, you are commanded to love the person. So God sees tomorrow. And apart from the fact that God sees tomorrow, God knows your purpose. And God knows the journeys of your destiny. And because these things are superior to your emotion, He may find somebody that will not be compatible to your assignment in the future. And so because He is already in the future, He will choose who you will marry for you. But if you don't know Jesus by experience, if Jesus is still a story that somebody told you, it may not make sense to you because you don't know the voice of God. You don't know the peace that surpasses knowledge. You don't know the burdens of Abba. So you will still function based on philosophies of men and on your feelings. But you see, the church that is discipled by the apostles of Christ, the Bible said, they have all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. That means their life is a product of convictions born out of their experiential knowledge of Jesus. When you find that man give, he's not giving because he's coerced. When you find that man take a job, he's not surviving. He knows Jesus. Jesus sent him there. And he can tell you what Jesus asked him to do. That was a led generation. And he said when the offices come to their full maturity, the church that will emerge will be a church that knows Jesus by experience. And so when you meet people, they will not give you answers based on philosophies of men. When you meet people, they will not give you answers based on what is accepted in society. Every aspect of their lives, they are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit because they are sons. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, he said they are the sons of God. So when he spoke about the knowledge, if we took a census here, you'll be shocked. And if you sit down for a second and find out different compartments of your life, which of them did Jesus speak to you about? You will discover the realm you are closer to. And this is not just followers, including pastors. The knowledge of God is now scarce. Meanwhile, when the offices are working, the Bible says the goal will be to bring a generation to the knowledge of God. And he didn't stop there. He went further. He said they will come unto maturity. That's why I say unto a perfect man. And this kind of perfection is not that I was lying, I don't lie anymore. He's not judging this standard based on what you do and what you don't do. He's judging this standard based on the degree to which you have become like Christ. Because he said, unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So when you come to a church where the fivefold is at work, you will be talking to different Christ. All of us will be a congregation of Jesus Christ. When you speak to one, he will be a dimension of the wisdom of Christ. When you speak to another, he will be a dimension of the power of Christ. When you speak to another, he will be a dimension of the mercy of Christ. Because the goal is that people are growing into Jesus. But these things are no longer a factor. Because there is nothing to pay attention to. And so the teacher is just teaching what he loves and likes. Or what he believes. Meanwhile, the parameter to check whether our teaching and our ministry is effective is the people that followed us. Because when Jesus completed his own assignment, they wanted to seek Jesus. They couldn't identify him. So much so that the only one who was not discipled, and Jesus stated why he was not discipled, he said he was the son of perdition, and it was so that the scripture might be fulfilled. When they wanted to identify Jesus, they couldn't trace who is Jesus. They had to indicate who Christ is by kissing him. Because every one of them had been modeled into Christ. So much so that after Jesus left, their conviction was so dogged that they took their word by storm. 500 people reduced into the rank of 120, 70, 12, 3, and 1. None of them was different. When Judas fell and his office was to be replaced, they didn't bother themselves so much to say, what shall we do? We are in trouble. They said, look, from among you, one that went in and out with the Lord from the baptism of John, if you bring them, all of them have the same stature. And when they eventually picked Matthias, Matthias had the same stature and conviction that Peter had. Because a wise master builder was building them. And so when we come to the Lord, which is the reason why I want to share what I share tonight, when we come to the Lord, both as ministers and as those in the pew, who are also ministers in their own right, because all of us are ministers. That's what the New Testament context defines us. Some of us are ministers in the fivefold, but every one of us primarily is a minister of reconciliation. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he said, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but he gave unto them the word of reconciliation. So we are all ministers. Ministers of reconciliation. Because there's no way you will resemble Christ and the word won't come to you. It's not possible. If you begin to look like Christ and function like Christ, your word must come to you. It doesn't matter where you are. You can be in politics, you can be in business, you will be a reconciliator. And so when we come to God, whether we are in the fivefold or we are in the pew, our focus now should no longer be just about the excitement of what we do. Our focus should be on the impact what we do has on us, or have on us. If worship is going on, the song will touch your emotion. But over and above the emotion, you need to find out what God is doing through the worship. So that the point does not come, you stereotype your emotion to respond to a particular kind of singing. And when that kind of singing is going on, because you are crying or because you are jumping, does not mean something is happening. You have just programmed your emotion to function in a certain way. And so what we need to do when we come to God's presence is to find out the impact these realities have on us. And so when worship is going on, in case you cannot discern the impact of worship, what you need to do is to go back and study the word and find out, what does worship do to a believer? And when a believer is in an atmosphere of worship, what should be his disposition in order to make the most of worship? And if somebody is teaching on the subject of worship by, for example, your focus should not just be the utterance. Your focus should be this subject that I'm listening to, what am I going to get out of it? Number one, how does God view worship? What is the significance of worship? Number two, how does worship impact my life? Number three, what is the heart posture I need to appear with to make the most of worship? When you now understand this, if somebody is worshiping, whether you like the song or you don't like the song, you will begin to interact with worship from a superior realm. Because you will now know that the power of the worship is not about a song you like or a song that your emotions resonate with. You have now understood that worship ushers the presence of God. And when the presence of God comes, it transforms. And so when worship is going on, you open your spirit so that your weaknesses can be swallowed up and replaced with his divinity. When this understanding comes to you, you now begin to grow through the corridor of worship. If you don't know this, and if you are not taught this, worship will not profit you, no matter how many worship concerts you go to. If the word of God is going on, then you need to understand that the goal of the word is, number one, for the equipping of the saints. So you are now asking yourself, what are the equipping I am receiving from this word? Number two is for the work of the ministry. What is this word empowering me to do in God's kingdom? Number three is for the edifying of the body of Christ. Number four is to bring us to the fullness of the stature. So as you are listening to the word, you are now beginning to find out, what are the equipping? That way, anybody who shares the word will bless you. But if you don't know what the word is meant for, If you don't meet a particular kind of apostle who talks in a particular kind of way, God may be ministering powerfully, but you will not be blessed. Because you are used to, your ears are tweaked to hear certain kinds of things and no longer what the word of God comes to deliver. And so it's important for us, as we begin to grow in spiritual maturity, to begin to examine spiritual realities. Today, what we call a powerful service is an emotional service. What we call a powerful service is a heated service. We don't judge powerful services based on the weight of glory that came. We don't judge powerful service based on the light that was communicated. We don't judge powerful service anymore based on the transformations that took place. Powerful services now have been reduced to realities at the frequency of our senses. And if we are not careful, we will be here for a long time and we may not grow. Tonight, I want to teach on a very sensitive subject. And the Lord spoke to me when I was contemplating this. And that's why I decided to lay this foundation first. And I told myself, for a season, I will have to take time to begin to put these things in perspective so that people can truly receive from God. The subject the Lord wanted me to share with you tonight is one that can and will prosper every believer in the kingdom of God. But I needed to bring this emphasis so that when I talk, you will know what to pick. And when you pick it, you will pay the price to apply it. The Bible said, strong meat belongs to them who are of full age. Hebrews 5:14. Who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. Those who are mature, they are not moved by the emotions. They are not tossed to and fro. When you are talking, they can pick God from your words. And when they pick it, they can apply it. That's when they are blessed. And so it's time for us to really become more sensitive to some of the things we do. Because if the word of God comes to you and you dwell under the presence of God, it doesn't matter where you are in life. You will make impact and you make a difference at that level. And so, this is the month of September. The Lord said to us, He said, it's a time of new beginning. And one of the new beginnings God wants to give to us is in the area of prosperity. Those who don't want to prosper, forget about them. Those who want to prosper can celebrate. And so, tonight, I want to advance five things that Jesus taught that makes for kingdom prosperity. Just five things. Anybody who applies this will prosper. You know, one of the ways of gaining by the word of God as a matter of surety is when you begin to understand spiritual protocols. If you understand spiritual protocols, you just follow it. When you arrive at the end, you will meet the result there. And so when Jesus teaches, sometimes He gives us maps so that when you follow, you will arrive. And the subject of kingdom prosperity, when Jesus taught it, He taught it from the book of Matthew chapter 6. And so, there are five things that Jesus highlighted there. And because of the emphasis I brought earlier, I will just itemize those five things and pray for you. Go and apply it. Tonight will not be very excited or emotional service. I want you to pick something. And when you pick it, know that you've gotten it. And then when you leave, begin to apply it consciously. After 1 month, come and give me a feedback. Praise God. And so I want to talk to us tonight on a subject called or titled Supernatural Prosperity. There is a natural prosperity and there is also a supernatural prosperity. You know, I taught you here before when I was doing a teaching on kingdom prosperity, and I told you the place of walking with your hands. How many of you remember that? Every one of us here, we walk. It is never exonerated in kingdom context. The reason is because walk is different from toiling. The first time the word walk was used is the Hebrew word ergon. And what it means is to become. So the fastest way of gaining transformation is by walking. That's why when he dressed the garden, when he prepared the garden and put Adam, he said to walk it. He said dress it and keep it. Because walk is not toiling. Adam was in a garden where everything he needed was present. But God still said walk. Because walk is one of the pathways of transformation. There are four major pathways of transformation in the kingdom. The first pathway of transformation in the kingdom is by light. Revelation provokes transformation. The second pathway of transformation is by consequences. When you refuse to embrace light, if the consequences begin to happen, it will teach you. But that's a difficult part. And that's where most people gain transformation from. They give them their school fees, they spend it, they drive them from school. When they are 30 years old, they now say, Kai, I'm wiser now. They begin to handle money with care. That's consequential pathway of transformation. The third way of transformation is through warfare. Sometimes when God wants you to be strong, he allows you to go through battles. In those battles, he now begins to educate you. Because if you don't go through warfare, you will not be sensitive. The Holy Ghost says, stand up and pray. You say, Kai, I was playing PS and I slept around 1 a.m. I can't pray. By the time warfare comes, you will pack the PS and go and sell it. You will donate the money to the poor. When it's 12 o'clock, you will set alarm. You will wake up and start praying. Warfare is an educator in the kingdom. And then the fourth way to gain transformational knowledge is by walking. So every time God gives us the opportunity to walk, it's because primarily he wants us to be transformed. And those of you who walk, there are many things you've learned on the job that you never learned in the university. In fact, the first 6 months of walking, you gain more functional knowledge than your 4 years in the university. That's why most companies, when they recruit you, you have 6 months of internship. You are a trainee. Some 1 year. Because they know that thing you learned in, especially in the Nigerian university, is theory. So when you come to the world, you come to the functional university. The other university is for certificate. This university is for knowledge. And so when you start working, you now learn. You know, we were complaining the other time. We discovered we were in 400 level. And they told us that water is a chemical combination of hydrogen and oxygen in the ratio of 2:1. And we said, we have never demonstrated this simple truth. How does this happen? They said, no, it happens in a bomb calorimeter. They can't do it here. So we carried it as theory and left. When you start walking, then knowledge comes to you. So walk provokes knowledge. The things we want to share in supernatural prosperity does not in any way exonerate the place of walking. Rather, in addition to walking, there's a superfluous possibility that God puts in motion to prosper you. And these are the protocols that Jesus began to teach us. Maybe I should show you the two systems that exist before I go forward. Because there are two systems. The first system is the divine system. And the second system is the worldly system. These are two systems that exist. The divine system is a system of abundance. And the worldly system is a system of toiling. And God gave Adam that opportunity to make his choice. In Genesis chapter 3 from verse 17 to 19, the Bible said, and unto Adam he said, now before God met Adam, because this was where God activated the second system. Because before this system opened up, he was functioning originally in the divine system. Everything he needed was in place. His job was to take and eat. But he didn't appreciate that. So he took the route of rebellion. And the moment he did that, the worldly system opens up. And the worldly system, like you know, is a system of good and evil. So there's a dimension of it that God activates, which is a judgment. And there's a dimension of it that demons control. And I will show you from the scripture. The first system, part of the worldly system, was the judgment that came upon Adam. In Genesis 3:17, it said, "And unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." So the worldly system is a system of toiling. You labor and labor and toil before you have to eat. The reason is because the earth has been cursed. The system has been made difficult for survival. It said, "Thorns and also thistles shall the earth bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Now, the herb is in the field, but it's in the midst of thorns and thistles. Because the earth now is suffering decadence because of the rebellion of the man. It says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread." So the worldly system is such that everything you have, you labor for it with your blood. You will sweat in order to survive. You will travail to survive. And the reason is because your rebellion opened you up to this possibility. The earth was designed to align with God's purpose to the degree that you align with God's purpose. And so when you disalign with God, the earth will also disalign. That's why he said, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness." He said, "The foundation of the earth is out of course. But I have said, ye are gods, because you are the children of the Most High." He said, "But you will fall like one of the princes." The moment you rebel, the earth too will rebel. And when the earth rebels, even if God doesn't curse the earth, the princes will take over the earth. Because if you study Romans 8:21, it said, "Even the earth shall be delivered." The earth is in travail to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So the reason you have the worldly system is because the rebellion of man attracted a curse to the earth. And number two, the rebellion of man gave authority to other spirits to put the earth in captivity. So he said the earth is thriving under the bondage of corruption. The first dimension of the worldly system, the curse that came upon the earth because of man's rebellion. So man will sweat to survive. Number two, the reason the worldly system exists is because demons have also gained access to the earth. So what God was doing in Genesis chapter 1, fallen angels too will begin to do it. Because naturally, when a prince enters a place, he's looking for his own territory. And so they begin to create a system that is consistent with their nature. And so when you study Genesis chapter 4, from verse 16 to 24, you are going to find how the architecture of the system of the world was created. The Bible said in Genesis 4:16, it said, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth?" No, go to verse 16. Genesis 4, verse 16. It said, "And Cain went out of the Lord's presence and dwelt in the land of Nod, in the east side of Eden." Now, you see what the Bible said. The guy departed from God's presence. He left God's influence. He left God's government. So other spirits now begins to inspire him. The inspiration for building a new architectural masterpiece, a project, was no longer from the realm of God. He said the man departed and went from God's presence. And in verse 17, the first thing Cain did was to build a city. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of that city after his son, Enoch. In that city, different civilizations began to spring forth. And you are going to find out that what you call music came from this world. It didn't come from Eden. Because the music of Eden is different. The music of Eden comes from Zion. You are supposed to pick it from your spirit. But you see, because these guys are out of God's presence, they have to create external means of generating sound, because they can no longer connect to where the original sound dwells. You will discover that what you call civil service, career, occupation, came from here. That's what, when you see people bragging that they are career people, a career person is actually a slave of bosses. They just give them a false sense of impression. I'm a career man. Though Christians have careers, yes, we have careers because we are ambassadors. We are looking for platform to exercise government. And so the only way we can take the word is to go into all the world. So when a Christian entered government, it's not a career he's looking for. He's looking for a platform to bring the government of God. There are two different things. If a Christian enters politics, he's going for, it's a platform he's looking for. If you find him teaching, if you find him in the hospital, it's a platform. You can't define him from that ecosystem. A man that depends on salary has no vision. If you find somebody earning salary, go and ask him. If he's a kingdom man, he doesn't survive by that salary. If he gives you a breakdown of his expenditure at the end of the month, you will know that it's 3 to 4 times bigger than his salary. He doesn't depend on salary. But he's there because he needs a platform. The people of the world are there, and that's the only way he can win them. So he's not there depending on salary. And when his assignment there finishes and God gives him another vision, the next day he will resign and go away. He doesn't depend on salary. He's an agent of another kingdom. And so there is a world system. And the philosophy of the world system is for you to toil. And I show you why this system is designed like this. There are 3 things this system wants to achieve. In Mark chapter 4 verse 19, the Bible shows us the 3 things that the world system wants to achieve. And this is why you walk from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. The reason is because you don't know the intelligence ruling this world. You don't have to walk from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. to do your job. But in the spirit, the day has 12 hours. And so if they succeed in taking your whole day, you will see what will happen to you. This is what will happen. In Mark 4:19, it says, number one, the cares of this life will eat you up. You will now be shocked that when your salary was 20,000, you were okay. Now that you have taken a job where your salary is 1 million, it looks as if your problems also multiplied. You will think when you have more salary, you will now be stabilized. The more your salary increases, the more the calamities of life will increase. Because the idea is to keep you busy so that the word of God doesn't prosper in your spirit. So the first intelligence of the world system is to cause the cares of this life to choke God out of your spirit. And so you wake up 6 a.m., you know you have to be at the office by 7:30, because if you don't arrive there, they will deduct something from your salary. Now, if you arrive at the office, it doesn't matter if you use the next 30 minutes greeting people, but you can't have that morning devotion. And then by the time you close from work and you are coming home, the only thing you are good for is a shower and a sleep. So you come and you fall like a dead man on your bed. And you keep that cycle for 35 years. When they suck life out of you, they say, retire, go home. We are taking your life, now go. It's called toiling. And the idea behind toiling is so that you will begin to pursue the cares of life. The second thing is that, he said, if you choose to master the world system and you manipulate it to prosper, it will bring something else. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. That's why you see the man who is a worldly man, he can't rest. He was laboring before trying to eat. The moment he survives and he gets a little breakthrough, his body now is that, my Jeep doesn't have a tinted glass. How can somebody like me drive to a place and they are looking at me in the car? I like tall cars. I like, if a car is not tall, it doesn't befit my stature. And another one will say, no, I like cars that are flat. And the last time he had a vision, what he saw was Ferrari. the name began with F, and he knows it's Ferrari. Because when he comes to the place, if he comes down from 3 Land Cruisers, everybody will know that he came. So the way they come is that they come on high speed. One will turn and face where he's coming from. The other one will park. The other one will park. Then the fourth one, when all of them park, then he will come out like this. Yeah. He will now feel important. Somewhere in his head, he knows that everybody is looking at him. Then they say, the man of the moment. The man of the moment. If that one doesn't work, he will go and buy a Ferrari, a convertible car. When he's driving, even if the sun is high, he will open the roof. And when he lands, he will... When everybody turns, he will come out like a humble man and lock his car. It's called the deceitfulness of riches. That's why some people butcher women, pregnant women, for that egoistic feeling. That's why some people kill virgins. You ask them, how many people did you kill? They say, I forgot it, but the last count was 16. You killed 16 people to buy a Land Cruiser. Yes. Because when you enter the cycle of toiling, you will not know when your appetite will be modified. Either modified to survive or modified to derive value from external things. And then finally, the Bible said, in case you have gone beyond deceitfulness of riches, then you come to the realm of diverse kinds of lust. It is in the realm of diverse kinds of lust that somebody wants to travel to Dubai and be on the 80th floor in the hotel. And he wants women from Asia, from Middle East, and from Africa. He has gone beyond cars. Now, he wants to drink champagne above the cloud. He will sit in a glass house. As he's sipping the champagne, he will look through the cloud. And he'll say, okay, the ordinary people are below the cloud. He is above. They are called divers. Divers. This time around, they experiment on lust. They invent lust. They say, no, the bed should be shaking like this. It should be water bed. Because that's what toiling has converted them to. They have become aliens of the realm of God. And so when Jesus saw it, he came back to teach us who are in the kingdom that it is possible for us to pursue these things. He said, but pursuing these things does not bring you to prosperity at the destination. He said, there is another route. And so when the master began to teach, Jesus, the master. Before Jesus began to teach, there were three things he drew our attention to. The first is in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. You see, when a master is talking, hear him closely. He wants to show you prosperity, but there are certain sentences and phrases that he needs to make to help your understanding. And the first thing he said was that life is more than food. He said the body is more than raiment. So the subject I'm about to introduce you to is not about what kind of food you eat or what kind of clothes you wear. He said, I want you to understand first that life is superior to food and your body is greater than what you put on. That means it's not what you wear that gives you value. A human is made in the class of God. And so whatever you wear, if you are walking in the reality of God, your value will be intact. And this is not an attempt to validate those who dress carelessly and say, thank God they have said it. Iron your trouser, wash your shirt, put perfume on your body. Don't wake up tomorrow and come with your shirt without body and say, life, but the body is more than raiment. That's what he's talking about is a deep soulish disease. When people anchor their value based on their external appearance, he said the power and the glory of a man is something deeper than what you see. The second thing Jesus wanted to reveal to us, and Paul buttressed this because it was a bit silent in that scripture, was the fact that the cause that brought about the consequence that resulted in the world system has been taken away. And so you'll find that also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that the cause has gone. The reason the world system was activated in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 is because man rebelled. So a curse was placed on the earth, and the curse was placed on the man. But he was now teaching us that in Christ, in himself, the curse has been taken away. Now, the reason he's telling you this is because the serpent can come and create a legal basis and let you know that no matter what you do, you will remain poor. So Jesus had to give a preamble, and the apostles came to buttress it, that the curse has been rolled away. The reason is because Christ has been made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. When he was hung on the cross, he became the curse. And so because he became the curse, you now have the power and the right to walk out of the world system. So you can walk in the world, but you will not be a slave of the system. You can walk in the world, but you cannot be controlled by the power of the system. So while you are walking in the world, you are walking in the world as a being from another dimension, because the curse has been rolled away. And the third thing Jesus highlighted was that in order to remain walking in this world without being affected by the world, he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, all the things that the toilers are looking for, it will be added to you. That means, under this new government that Jesus is introducing, you can decide to pursue things by toiling, and you can also decide to chase kingdom. And the things that the toilers are chasing after, he said, those things will come to you as an addition. But for you to arrive here, he now began to show us a path. That path is the surest dimension and pathway into prosperity, because the master himself taught it. And there are five of these dimensions that Jesus revealed. You don't have to have any human connection to prosper. But you see, when God wants to help you, God can send men to you. And when he sends those men to you, discern them and honor them. But let those men not become God. The pathway that Jesus taught, no man was there. Because at the end of the day, when you prosper, nobody can take the glory for your life. If it is by God, nobody can take the glory for your life. Because only God has the power to make men. He said, follow me, I will make you. There's no other entity in the whole universe that can make men. Only God can make men. In Genesis 1:27, 26, he said, let us make man. Anybody who claims that he made somebody is a joker. He doesn't know what he's saying. So Jesus gave us a path. And I want to show you these five things that Jesus taught. And as you apply it, you are going to discover that your life will suddenly begin to change. That's why I called it supernatural prosperity. Because when I talk about the last one, you are going to see how God brings men to wealth. You will know that true wealth, you can't earn it by salary. True wealth. Nobody entered wealth through salary. Go and read everybody you knew or you know that impacted the world. Nobody entered wealth through salary. And that's why they call them civil servants. It's called civil. Don't get me wrong. There are some ambassadors that are hiding in civil service. But those who are living there for survival, they are the real civil servants. They got that name very correctly. So, five things Jesus showed us. Number one, it's in Matthew 6:24. He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve God and serve mammon. That means the first part into prosperity, according to Jesus' teaching, is your ability to define your loyalty. If your primary and fundamental loyalty is not to God, it means on the subject of prosperity, forget it. You may be taught, give, it shall be given unto you. You may be taught different kinds of kingdom principles, and they are correct. This is not isolated principle. This is a map that Jesus was giving in Matthew chapter 6. He said, no man can serve two masters. Listen to why Christians are toiling. The reason Christians are toiling is because they've not defined their loyalty. They've not stated their allegiance. There are many Christians who are still serving mammon. And the sign that you are serving mammon is not for you to go and kneel down and say, mammon, I'm worshiping you. It is your choices that reveal who your allegiance is to. And so when you find a Christian who is capable of bending to the system because he doesn't want to offend the system, or because he doesn't want to offend his boss, or because he doesn't want to suffer the consequence, that's a man who is serving mammon. You know, in the days of the SU, which was the last time there was accurate Christianity in Nigeria. Some of these heavy statements. Well, ask the fathers, they will tell you. Most of the people today that are Christians, ask them, they had contact with the SU revival. That's why this is our Christianity now, of the last 9 years, 10 years, 12 years. They are tongue speakers. Because they don't know SU. In the days of SU, they don't pride in anything other than holiness. Because they said, without it, no eye shall see God. That was the time when Christians will say, Lord, you can take the whole world and let me have you. They didn't edit it. They were that dogged. Somebody can be a secretary in the office and then you tell him, inflate the figure. He will be offended that you had the temerity to tell him to offend the figure. He will leave that place and go into a fast. Does that mean my Christianity has not yet affected these people to know that I'm a Christian? That they are able to tell me that you tell a Christian to take bribe, you have insulted him. And the person will not be careful to answer you. Like the three Hebrew boys, they will tell you, oh king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If you like, make the fire 7 times hotter. We will not bow. In fact, they will stand up and tell you, I will not do it. I am a Christian. And if you want, do whatever you want. Terminate this job now. I'm happy to go home. Those were the days where Christians could embrace poverty if riches will stand in the way of their walk with God. Because they knew the pathway Jesus himself taught them. You could not, see, if they tell you this is a Christian, they will just go. That means that plan has spoiled. If you were planning on something before, and they tell you there's a Christian involved, you say, why? The only thing you can do for that thing to go ahead is to remove that Christian from there. And if you are bringing another person, make sure he's not a Christian. Check his name very well. If he's Oduduwa, bring him. But if he has anything like Christian, run away. Because they knew the difference between serving God and serving mammon. But a new generation emerged. And what they taught them is, give, it shall be given unto you. It doesn't matter what you do. You know, when I was teaching you about prosperity, I told you there were 5 layers. Seed time and harvest is the Noahic covenant. When you enter the Abrahamic covenant, it moved from seed time and harvest. It became faith and circumcision. But seed time and harvest was not thrown away because the lesser is included in the greater. When you want to build a 5-story building, you don't destroy the foundation because you are building the 5th floor. So seed time and harvest is still there, but in addition, you have faith and circumcision. And then you enter the Mosaic covenant, where God shows you his law. So you begin to live out the laws of God. And then you enter the Davidic covenant, where it became about relationship. And then you enter the Messianic covenant, which is the combination of all. Where prosperity is about love, because where a man stretches your ear, that's where his heart is. Prosperity is about honor, because you honor the Lord with your substance. Prosperity is about responsibility, because my kingdom through prosperity shall be spread abroad. And prosperity is about faith in God. I don't depend on anything but you. And this is what Jesus was teaching them as the foundation of supernatural prosperity. That you come to a point where you are doggedly committed to God. Even if you have to perish for it, you are willing to do it, because money is not your God. And when Paul was teaching on this subject, Paul went further to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, he said the love of money is the root of all evil. And so when a man loves money more than God, it's not God that will prosper him. Another spirit may prosper him. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. And that's why they were rugged and dogged. In fact, when John was teaching, in 1 John, he said, chapter 3, I think from verse 1, he said, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. That means the benchmark of God's prosperity to a man is the degree that that man loves and knows the Lord. God cannot allow you to have more than you know him. And so Jesus was teaching them, if you want to prosper supernaturally, your allegiance to me must be superior to every other allegiance. Because you can't serve God and serve mammon. There are many people serving mammon, but they were only taught, give, it shall be given unto you. So they are adding God and mammon together. That's why, even after giving the whole tithe, the whole offering, the whole seed, you still discover that they are toiling like every other person is toiling. And in order for them not to appear as if they are not grateful to God, nothing is happening, but they say, God, you have done very well. You have done so much for me. Because they are hoping that if they are saying that, God may be moved. The spirit realm is a legalistic realm. If you prosper supernaturally, all of us will know. It can't hide himself. Paul said that your profiting may be made manifest to all. But the first on the corridor is not to serve two masters. You shall become so dogged that it's an insult for certain offers to be brought to you. If they know you are there, they should be afraid. So the first thing Jesus taught that makes for supernatural prosperity is a dogged loyalty and allegiance to God. The second thing Jesus taught is for you to trust him for provisions. Because it's possible for you to build your confidence on the systems. That means no matter how impeccable the system becomes, you will never find yourself trusting the system as your sustenance. Because if you do, the system will become your father. The word father in the Hebrew is the word fundus. And fundus means foundation. And the word father in the Greek is the word pater. Pater means nourisher and sustainer. So if I'm working in an oil company, for example, there are two mentalities and mindsets I will sustain. Number one is that I am not here to be sustained. I am here as an ambassador of the kingdom to represent God's interest. Because he said in Matthew 28 verse 18, go into all the world. So this is my own world. And my promotion in that oil industry will not just be in rank. It will be the degree to which I bring the influence of the kingdom there. If I'm there for 10 years, I should have raised at least 40 disciples or 40% of the people as disciples. That's the sign that I am not there depending on salary. I am there as one sent. Because if I start depending on salary, it means I'm no longer trusting God for provision. I'm now trusting the oil industry for provision. And in the spirit realm, the oil industry becomes my father. Because that's my foundation. The oil industry becomes my sustainer. And so Jesus was teaching. You now see that prosperity does not begin with activities. Prosperity begins, number one, with nature, state. And then prosperity also begins with consciousness. This is why many people do a lot of activity, they don't prosper. Because the activity is right, but the heart posture is wrong, and the consciousness is wrong. In 2 Chronicles 25 verse 2, it said, Amaziah did all that was right in the eyes of God, but not with a perfect heart. So if your state is wrong, God can't prosper you. And if your consciousness is also wrong, God cannot prosper you. So the first two things Jesus was teaching about prosperity has nothing to do with activity yet. It had everything to do with what? Consciousness and state. Now, if your trust is in God, the second way you will prove it, apart from consciousness now, is that your life will be committed to doing the instructions and the ordinances of God. So the reason you give offerings is not just because you want to honor God, but your giving of offering is also, in addition to honoring God, a testimony that God is your sustainer. And so even when you don't have so much, you will still give. When you have so much, you will still give. Because you don't give because you have. You give because you trust. But when you find people who give because they were religiously programmed to give, is when they have, they give. When they feel what they have is going down, they begin to save. Because the system of the world is save or invest to prosper. But the system of the kingdom is give to prosper. But for you to do what God said, whether you abound or abase, will be a product of your trust in God as your source. And so Jesus is saying, the second key to prosperity is to trust God for your provision. And when you trust God for your provision, He surpasses your expectation. Because God is a multiplier. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to verse 8, Paul the apostle was teaching. And he said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. He said, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, a man who believes in God as a source. These are the four things, four dispositions he sustains when he's giving. Number one, he purposes in his heart to give. He doesn't give because a preacher preached a message. Before he came from home, what he has already prepared to come and give. Because he's not giving because he has. He gives because he trusts, and because he trusts, he will keep having. And so his giving is not instantaneous. His giving is deliberate because he knows I'm going back to my source. And so I will not be afraid of giving. So Paul said, number one, he purposes in his heart. Number two, Paul said he doesn't give grudgingly. That's a man who is growing. Number three, Paul said he doesn't give because there's a need. Many people give because there's a need in the house of God. They say they want to buy this or they want to do that. So they give to that need. Paul said you don't give out of necessity. And number four, Paul said you give cheerfully. The reason you can propose in your heart to give, the reason you will not give grudgingly, the reason you will not give only when there is a need, the reason you will give cheerfully is because you know that what you are giving is not a waste. You are giving to your source, and there is no way you can outgive God. And there's no way you can be stranded giving. Because see what Paul said. Paul said if you give like this, purposing in your heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, and cheerfully. This is what Paul said in verse 7. In verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all good abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, will abound unto good work. This is a strange scripture. It says God will cause all grace. That already seems impossible. So the people that works in all grace are those that give this kind of giving. So all grace abound towards them. That's number one. Paul said, always having. So when a man begins to give like this, he said, that man we always have. So you want to find a man who always has. It's not a man who has 4 bank accounts. Is it good to have many accounts? Yes. It's not a man who has many streams of income. Is it good to have many streams of income? Yes. But that is still at the level of toiling. He said, if you want to come to supernatural riches, in addition to have many streams of income, he said, there's a kind of giving you will give that you will always have. And he said, you don't always have. He said, all sufficiency. That means you always have enough. And then he said, you don't always have enough. You always have to give in every situation. Why is it so? He said, God is able to make. This kind of thing doesn't happen because you are hardworking. These kinds of things happen because God is the one making. And that's why it's called supernatural prosperity. And for you to walk in this kind of prosperity, he said you must trust God as your supplier. There are many people that when their incomes go down, they are tight in stocks. There are many people when their income go down, their offering stops. There are many people when their incomes go down, they are giving to the poor stops. Why? Because they don't trust that God is their supplier. So what they give is actually from what they have to spare. And whenever they no longer have to spare, they are giving stock. This is why very few believers are walking in supernatural prosperity. The third thing Jesus taught is for you to keep your heart at peace. You will see that most of the teachings of Jesus on this subject are more intrinsic than they are extrinsic. They are more internal than they are external. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor of what your body need. He said, for life is more important than meat, and the body than raiment. What is Jesus teaching you? Is Jesus trying to say, become irresponsible? No. In fact, Paul was teaching, he said, if any man does not walk, let him not eat. God is not teaching irresponsibility. But God is telling you, never allow anxiety come into your soul because of mundane things. No matter where you are, ensure that your heart is at peace. And the way a man puts his heart at peace is when his heart is stayed towards God. He said, he shall keep him in perfect peace. Isaiah 26 verse 3, whose heart is stayed on him. And so the third secret of prosperity in the doctrine of Christ is a state of inner peace. When you allow anxiety enter your heart, even the things that are yours, you will lose them. And when Paul was teaching on this, he said, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I'm showing you why men don't prosper. That's why I told you it's a map. He said, be anxious for nothing. He said, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He said, let your request be made unto God. And he said, the peace of God that surpasses knowledge will guard your heart. He didn't say God will give you your answer. The moment peace comes, your answer comes. But if you allow anxiety, anxiety will now rob you of what you have. Because anxiety will uproot the first two protocols. When a man begins to walk in anxiety, It means his trust is not in God. He said, but they that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion that shall not be moved. And so Jesus is saying, in order to walk in a kind of prosperity that only God gives, it's important for your heart to be at peace always. That's why I said, what profit does worrying do for you? It cannot add a cubit to your stature. But when you talk to Christians today, even while they are giving, it's in anxiety. And you'll find them running helter-skelter, 12 midnight, they are naked, calling on the name of the Lord. The person said he's in faith. And this person who is in faith has called 30 people 8 a.m. in the morning. He said, we are trusting the Lord, but if there's anything you can do, my brother, do something. I'm strong. He knows that him and his brother knows the meaning of I'm strong. Instead of praying his way into peace. Now, I learned this by experience. There was a time I hadn't any amount of money. I called everybody. Nothing will happen. Even the people I felt should be indebted to me. And I knew some of them had money when I called them. That was when I discovered those who give when they need money. The devil will try to discourage them from giving next time. When stingy people ask for money, somehow they easily get. But the men who are liberal and givers, when they need money, nobody will. Because even the people think they have. Because they assume that they are giving because they have more than enough. And so when a liberal person is asking for help, nobody gives. And the devil uses that to stop him from giving. And I was almost frustrated. And that was when the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, woe unto him that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. He said, woe. That means you are cursed. Woe unto him that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. He said, for the arm of flesh shall fail him. He said, it shall be like a parched place in the wilderness, a salt land where there is no water. He said, but blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. Immediately I repented. I tell you the truth in Christ. It wasn't up to 30 minutes. Somebody on his own called me and gave me three times what I was looking for without asking. I now understood that there is something called supernatural prosperity. You will never toil enough to make for your needs. That's why you have to learn to bank on God. And the third way to journey on this corridor is to come to that point where you become like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. And this is not arrogance, because when I reach the fifth stage, I will tell you what God does. How God prospers people. Because it's not for you to just say, I don't care about anybody, I don't need anybody. That's not what I'm teaching. All of us need somebody. But we need the people God sends to our lives. Because if you go to the man that God didn't send to your life, he will make a mess of your life. So we all need somebody. This is not arrogance. I'm talking a state in the spirit that you get to because you have turned your heart to the Lord. He keeps you in perfect peace because your heart is stayed on him. When you are not anxious not because you refuse to be anxious. You are not anxious because you are calling on him in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. If you don't pray, supplicate, and thank, you will be anxious. Because this kind of peace is God that provides it. And then number four, what Jesus taught was for you to prioritize kingdom. You will notice that what Jesus was trying to teach us in this message of prosperity is beyond the principle. Supernatural prosperity is not even born from principles. You will notice what God is teaching here. You know, Jesus is wise. And so when he's talking, follow him gradually. He will show you the big picture. If you notice from point number one to point number four, you will now discover that what Jesus was trying to do, or is trying to do, is to make you become a divine trust fund. This is the key to supernatural prosperity. It's beyond the principle you practice. It's a state where you become a trust, a divine trust fund. So Jesus takes you from a place where you don't serve two masters. It takes you to a place where your trust is in Him and not in the systems. It takes you to a place where you are at peace in all conditions. And then it comes to the fourth place. And in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, all these things that the Gentiles seek shall be added unto you. At this level, you are a divine trust fund. Hope you know, UNICEF has no need of begging for money. When people want to die and they don't have air, they will the whole money to UNICEF. You know why? It's a trust fund. When people are wealthy and they make billions from their yearly income, after their yearly turnover, they take a chunk and throw into UNICEF. You know why they do that? It's not because they love them. It's because they know that this money is not for UNICEF. It's a trust fund. And so, if you come to a city where children are suffering from outbreak of disease, UNICEF will intervene. So when UNICEF is intervening, it's not intervening because they are good. They are intervening because the money is a trust. And so they are using that money for that purpose. So Jesus is saying, for you to come into that level of supernatural prosperity, your goal will become His kingdom. He said, when the kingdom becomes your goal, then it becomes God's responsibility to pump money in your direction. Because God can wake up and say, there are orphans in Congo. I need money to go there. Yes, Lord. God can say, there is a crisis in Cross River State. I need money. This is not church. It's not when pastor come and say, the highest partner stand up. This is kingdom. In addition to what you do in church, you become open. Anything God wants to do, God now spends from your pocket. You will become God's bank. And because you are God's bank, it is God's responsibility for your pocket not to be dry. And so when things happen, God has a place He spends from. So the reason you walk in abundance is that God spends from you. He channels the money to you so that He can spend from you. But if you don't know how to seek first the kingdom, and every little money that comes, you quickly want to go to Bahama Island for a quick holiday. I was teaching my leaders and I told them, kingdom money is not money. You are the one who call it money. Kingdom money has three names. The first name of kingdom money is sacrifice. When people give for a kingdom project, it's sacrifice. They didn't give because they had. They gave it as a sacrificial seed for kingdom to move forward. And so if you are doing kingdom business, if the change is 2 kobo, and you can't withdraw 2 kobo again, add 9 naira, 98 kobo, make it round figure, withdraw the 10 naira, go back. It's better you lose it to the kingdom than to keep it. Because you may call it 2 kobo. It's not 2 kobo, it's called sacrifice. And if you touch it, you are in trouble with God. I told them kingdom money is called worship. It's not money. When people give, it's an act of worship to God. And so when you look at it, you say, ah, they forgot this 200 naira. Okay, let me spend it. After all, it's not much. It's not much because it's 200 naira. You call it 200 naira. In the spirit, the person who gave it, that is a statement of worship. The person may be giving it crying. So that money, inside that money, her evening food is inside. Her tears is inside. Her faith that God will visit her is inside. You now call it 200. You go and buy biscuit. You have chewed her tears. So you will answer the prayer. But what Jesus is teaching us here is that supernatural prosperity is not for everybody. It's for those who have become divine trust fund. And before He gets you to a point where you are a trust fund, there is a route. Now, when you get here, there is no amount of money you cannot handle. There are people who are bigger than money. And they are not bigger than money because they have all the money. They are actually bigger than money because they don't have a price. You can't buy them. They have become God's trust fund. And so everything they have belongs to God. And you find them spending because God is spending. And when God stops spending, they stop spending. God can trust them with kingdom wealth. When you get here, then Jesus will activate the channels of wealth in the kingdom. And I'll give you four of them quickly. Which is the fifth place? The fifth place, which is what actually leads to wealth, is what we call the leading of the Holy Spirit. But for you to come to a point where the Holy Ghost can lead you into wealth, you must have followed the first four protocols until you become God's trustful. Because he said that in Romans 8 verse 14, he said they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are not Christians. He said they are the sons of God. Now when you come to the point of divine leading, that's when you will touch the wealth of the kingdom. That's where I'm trusting God to get to. I've not arrived there. You know, this thing is trust. It's not intelligence. I try to make God feel that sometimes when I'm praying, I tell God, if you give me $1 billion today, you know it belongs to your kingdom. Well, God will be waiting. There are some tests you will pass to prove that you can. And I'll tell God, there are projects. There are projects. If you like, stand on TBN and say, we are winning souls for the kingdom. They won't give you the money. Because it's God that leads men. And God will lead men to the degree that he can trust you. You can be doing a project. It's a genuine project. People are seeing that it's genuine. But they won't be moved. Somebody else can just come and say, Kai, we needed to do something. But don't worry, God accepts us. Because he said we needed something. Because it came out of his mouth, somebody will lose his sleep until he sends $1 million. And then you are wondering, what kind of thing is this? It's the level of trust. That's what Isaiah was saying when he said, before they pray, God answers. He said, while they are yet talking, God appears. Because of trust. So the real prosperity in the kingdom is given to those God trusts. The problem is that they taught us that principles only will take us to wealth. It's a joke. Go and find out those who command kingdom wealth. They will tell you. This is what Jesus taught. Now, when you come to the realm of the leading of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Ghost will do is that he starts giving you strange instructions. The reason is because Paul was teaching and he said, these things are kept for our glory. You know, they are. Have you seen a movie where they are looking for a chest before? All these treasure hunt movies. They will keep the map. The map you are looking for will be where that drummer is. They will now tell you to go to Lagos. When you go to Lagos, they will tell you to go to the island. When you go to the island, they will tell you to find the tallest building. When you reach where the tallest building is, they will say, reach the 10th door. And when the door opens, go to the left window. When you go there, you will think you have arrived. They will now give you another tip. And then you will see on that tip, they will write, go to Kano. You will now labor. When you go to Kano, they will tell you to go to the house of the Emir. You will use 2 weeks to get permission to go to the house of the Emir. When you enter the house of the Emir, they will say, on the right leg of the throne, there is something there. You will now be thinking, there is a goat buried there. When you come, you see another piece of paper. They will say, return to Lagos. When you go to Lagos, they will now tell you, give you another terrible puzzle when you unravel it. Meanwhile, all these puzzles, they are trapped. So, as you are coming, if they say, open the left door and you open right, arrows. If you are not careful, the arrow will kill you. Your hunting will end there. You return to Lagos again, then they will say, come to Abuja. Then the hall where you started from, they will say, where the drummer is. You will now go there. They will say, break the ground and dig 5 feet. When you dig to the 5th feet, you will see something wrapped in iron. You will carry it as your wealth. When you now open it, you see the remap. The map. They will now see the map. That's when you begin your journey. That's how you search for a chest. So when the Holy Ghost he saw that now you are a trust fund, he now begins to give you the maps into the world. And sometimes the Holy Ghost can now tell you, pray at night for 3 weeks. You won't know why you are praying. You will pray for 3 weeks. The Holy Ghost can now tell you again, empty your account, go and give the money to that widow. You will go and give, you won't know why. It's a map. He's opening your spirit. He's opening your spirit. When he now opens your spirit, then the things that make for wealth, he can now download it. You will be the only one that know it. If you like, gather all your children and say, because you are my children, let me tell you first. When you finish narrating it, they won't know it. Because you don't know it because you heard the English. You know it because it's revealed to you. And so you will travel here before the Holy Ghost opens it up to your spirit. So when you want to teach your children, you will show them the protocol. Because it's wealth. This is wealth. This is not money. This is not riches. Wealth comes with money. It comes with influence. It comes with power. It comes with honor. It comes with glory. It's heavy. So when God wants to take you to wealth, after you pass the first four protocol, the Holy Ghost will begin to drill you. What he's doing is that he's opening your spirit. That's you traveling to find the chest. And then when you get there, one of four things will happen. Number one is that you will receive what we call divine direction. The first thing that brings wealth in the kingdom is divine direction. If you are applying principles, you will be rich. You will have riches. But if it is wealth, you will need divine direction to enter it. And I will just read one scripture because I want to round up. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. The nation was in drought. And here comes Elijah. He too would have died. And he said, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then in verse 2, he said, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, he said, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. It's a secret. And he said, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of that brook, and I have commanded ravens. I've commanded. That's why I told you, people don't give, or people don't bless you, or wealth don't come to you because you have an intelligent project. When you begin to walk in divine direction, God begins to command your helpers. Your helpers cannot hear the command of God unless as you have entered divine direction, because there is a place where you will meet. And so if you don't have divine direction, it will be a waste to command your helpers. They can't locate you. But for you to come to that point where God opens you up to divine direction, you will follow the first four protocols. And so God can just tell you, go to the studio and sing a song. And he will put the lyric in your spirit. You will sing that song. And the next thing, a king in an Asian continent will hear it. And cancer will die. Not because you are powerful. A secret is now at work in your life. A mystery. Even you will not know why. A mystery. Because when divine direction begins, the mysteries of God are opened up. And then when he hears the song, he will now say, they should look for whoever sang this song, wherever he is in the world. Because that's a monarch talking. Because when divine direction begins, what God does is that he shifts the wealth of the Gentiles to the kingdom. That one, you don't work for it. It's wealth transfer. That's why I told you, you can't toil to be wealthy. Forget about it. But when you follow this spirit and it begins to direct you, That song you sang, maybe you sang it in the studio and the producer charged you 40,000. You don't even have the money. You borrowed and paid. 3 weeks later, an emir, not even a kingdom person, hears the song and cancer dies. And they say, whoever owns this song, get that person. And when you come, the king will ask you, what do you want? You know, there are few people that have come to the level that can ask you, what do you want? When you meet a man who says, what do you want? Turn back and thank God. It means you have arrived at your destination. I heard the story of T.D. Jakes. Preaching and laboring, toiling with sweat. Until one day, somebody heard his message. And said, there are preachers like this in America, then I'm ready to repent. Find this man, wherever he is, fly him on the next flight to this place. That was how ministry opened. You will now discover that the savings of your ministry for 15 years is $2,000. Then the man will now tell you, go and put yourself together and come back. But as you are going, take this briefcase. You will now carry it. It will be heavy. You will say, okay, maybe it's clothes they put inside. But you know your curiosity won't let you. You will now enter the bathroom to be sure. When you open it, then you are going to see dollars. The first thing they gave you to put yourself together is $50,000. It's already more than 15 years of your ministry savings. You will know the difference between toiling and walking by divine direction. Go and come back. When you come back, they will now say, what did you say your vision is again? When somebody asks you, what is that your vision again? All the utterance you have in your life, you need it for that moment. If you get it wrong that time, you are in trouble. Those are kairos. Those are the kairos moment. Hope you know, Joseph was in prison for 14 years. The Bible said, until the time that his word came, he said the word of the Lord tried him. He said the king sent for to lose him. Even the ruler of the people, he made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance. He gave him the power to bind his princes as his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. And the king said something. He said, there is nobody in Egypt that is superior to you except me and the throne. How much work would the guy have worked in Egypt to be wealthy? But suddenly, Egypt was wielded to him. Until a point came, Joseph bought Egypt. The only land Joseph left in Egypt was the land of the priest. Why? Because his word came. The reason people struggle is because their word can't come. Your word will come when you become a trust fund. Forget it. It's not certificate that makes wealthy. It's a preparation ground. What makes wealthy are the wisdom capsules, the instruction that God sends to you. You may just be at home and suddenly God tells you, rise up and walk out. You are going out and then they splash. A car splash water on you. And then you look at the person and say, don't worry, it's fine. You didn't know that those 15 years that God was teaching you character was for that hour. Don't worry, it's fine. And the person comes down and says, no, what can I do? You say, no, don't worry, it's okay, it's fine. They say, what? I splash water on your clothes and you refuse? Who are you? You say, no, it's nothing. He say, no, it's not nothing. What can I do for you? Listen. There are secrets in the spirit. And so when Jesus was talking, he was reading the scrolls of the immortals. Teaching you that everybody can become wealthy. There is a realm the body of Christ can enter. And everyone will be wealthy. Because at that point, we don't work for salary. At that point, it's wealth transfer. The hidden wealth of the Gentiles, it begins to shift it. Now you will look at somebody who can't speak English, but he has divine direction. He's not a professor, but he has divine direction. He probably didn't go to Harvard. He never attended a business school, but he has divine direction. And every time God speaks, the wealth of the nations come to that man. You don't need to cut corners. Follow the spirit. He's an ancient. He knows how to. He said God lifted the beggar from the dunghill. He's not looking for a made man. The beggar,
He takes him from the dunghill and he establishes him among princes so that he will inherit thrones. The powers to get wealth, they are called thrones. And God can give thrones to beggars. Not people that have human connection, not people that have all the certificates. Thrones can be given to beggars. It's the power of the sovereign monarch. So when we teach prosperity, it's not a charade. It's a protocol in the spirit that anybody can follow and be made. Brothers and sisters, some of you have been on a journey for many years. God sent me to tell you that your time has come. You are looking for that man that will lift you up. Forget about it. What you need is divine direction. And the word that you need to take you to your promised land, it comes to you in this season. Aye. It's called divine favor. You know, these ones, they don't have a price. They can attach value to you when you earn salary based on your certificate, based on your experience, and based on your job description. But when you enter the corridor of divine favor, there is no job description. The Bible said in Exodus 12:36, it said God gave favor to the Israelites. And he told them to go and spoil the Egyptians. The power of favor is an authority that comes upon you to enter where wealth dwells and take it and go out. Because favor will command men's allegiance. The things that others don't qualify for will come to you by free cost. Because it's an ointment in the spirit. It's an ointment. So in favor, they give you what you don't deserve. That's why anybody can prosper. But for you to enter the corridor of divine favor, you must come to that point where God begins to lead you. God, He begins to lead you. He begins to order your steps. He begins to guide your steps. Because the step of the righteous, the Bible said, they are ordered by the Lord. You can't find favor until your steps are ordered. When God wants to give a man favor, what He does is that He guides his feet. He takes you where you should go to. You may be planning to go to Harvard. God say, go to Lagos. You may be planning to go to Lagos. He say, go to Kano. Because the wealth you are looking for is somewhere. And somebody has to look upon you by the Spirit and give you that wealth. It's called divine favor. There are many of you here. Your steps will begin to be manipulated. There's too much for us in the kingdom for you to be poor. And so I prophesy over you. In this week, step into the realm of favor. Fire! Can I tell you? this king. You may need 30 years of experience for you to become a millionaire. But this is God at work. You can be in secondary school and you can still be in university, and God permits your body and God orders your step, and then suddenly you are going somewhere and you find a man who was tired, who is weak, and you assist the man. And just by assisting the man tells you, follow me home. And you will think that's a poor man. He's not a poor man. He's about to die. And God told him, the world is wicked. Look for a good man and give him your wealth. And then you are still in the university, but God ordered your step. And so the man is looking for a good man. And so while the man is walking, of all the people he saw, you are the only one ordered to help him. All you did was to guide him to cross the road. And he said, follow me. And he takes you home. And the next thing he tells you, I am the owner of Globacom Corporation. I am the owner of this. I am the owner of that. Because of what you have done, I know that if I give you my wealth, it will not be wasted. What is your name? And a secondary school student, a university school student, can move without a certificate and become a billionaire. Because favor is speaking. Favor has no regard for qualification. In the corridor of civil service, you can qualify. But when it comes to favor, favor is a qualification. Everything, it didn't work. Hear the word of the Lord. The garment of favor comes upon you now. Receive the favor that gets wealth. Receive the favor that brings wealth. Receive the favor that qualifies. Did you not read about Esther? There were many virgins. That means on the scale of qualification, many people qualified, but there was something upon her. God gave her favor. And so when she walked in, the king didn't look at her beauty. The king didn't look at her complexion. The king didn't look at her height. Favor was speaking. And the moment the king saw her, this is my queen. No need for the competition anymore. No need for the contest anymore. By favor, I have found what I'm looking for. In the name of Jesus, become the favored one. Become the favored one. Become the favored one. Hallelujah. An oil flowing here now. There are times when we impart people for power and for signs and wonders, but there's an oil, the same oil that distinguished Esther. In the name of Jesus, there are seven of you here hearing me now. That oil comes upon you. It doesn't matter where you are now. By favor, by favor, by favor, by favor, arise and shine. Receive that oil now. Hear this. The third way to enter wealth is what we call divine multiplication. Sometimes, when God wants to shift you, the little you have, God will begin to multiply it. You will do one investment and gain ripple returns, and yourself will know this is not the law for prosperity on this corridor. Something has happened. The Bible said in John chapter 6, from verse 6 to verse 11, Jesus said, give them something to eat. They said, even a year's wages will not be enough to solve their problem. And he said, there was a young lad that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus collected it. And he lifted it up and said, thank you, Father. And he said, take, share it. And they began to share. 5 loaves and 2 fishes satisfied 5,000 men. And when they gathered, 12 baskets were left. In the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter what you have. It may be the last you have now, but I speak to you by the Spirit. Receive the power for divine multiplication. Everything you have in your hand, I command it to multiply. I command it to multiply. I command it to multiply. In so much scarcity, her husband mortgaged her 2 sons, and they were about to take them, and the prophet showed up. He knew a mystery called multiplication, and he said, gather vessels. He said, gather not a few. And the Bible said, he told them, lock the door, take the cruse and begin to pour. And the Bible said, they kept pouring, and the oil will not go out until the last vessel was filled. In the name of Jesus, everything in your hand, I command it now. Begin to multiply. Begin to multiply. Begin to multiply. I speak to your talent, multiply. I speak to your wisdom, multiply. I speak to your graces, multiply. I speak to the money in your hand, multiply. I speak to the men in your life, multiply. In the name of Jesus. Business, your capital is so little. Even if you invest it for 100 years, it can't bring much. But hear the word of the Lord. I command your resources. I command your finances. I command your talent. I command the graces on your life. I command the honorable men in your life. In the name of Jesus, multiply now. Multiply now. Some of you, you have companies. Some of you, you are inventors. You have invented an app. Nobody has heard of it. As I speak now, the grace for virality. For those of you with companies, for those of you with invention, the grace for virality. I speak over you. Let there be multiplication now. businesses. You are overseeing investment, but it's drying up and becoming barren. In the name of Jesus, by the sovereign power of God, I speak over everything you control. In the name of Jesus, begin to multiply now. Multiply now. Multiply now. In the name of Jesus. Everywhere you have experienced death. Everywhere you have experienced dryness. Everywhere you have experienced emptiness. I decree by the power of the Holy Spirit, from tonight, let there be multiplication. In the spirit, young men, young women that don't look like it, there's a power coming upon you now. The power for witty inventions, the power to bet, and the power to create. In the name of Jesus, wherever you are, those of you numbered for this grace tonight, receive that power now. Hear this. The last way God prospers men is through divine wisdom. Hear me. Find out. Everybody who is leading in this life has an exceptional wisdom. That wisdom can come in form of creativity and is inventing something. That wisdom can come in form of divine intelligence, and you'll find an exceptional talent. Either comedy, either singing, either playing a sport, but a wisdom comes upon him that causes him to stand out from everyone. You'll find young men that will come under the influence of wisdom. They'll begin to open companies. They'll begin to open investments. They'll begin to create apps. Apps that the biggest corporation in the world will buy. They'll begin to create systems in the name of Jesus, such as was on Solomon, such as was on Bezalel and Oholiab. In the name of Jesus, the wisdom that creates, the wisdom that empowers, receive it now. Receive it now. Receive it now. Hear this. By this time next year, there will be many among you. You would have invented something, an app or a software. You would have started a company. You would have started a business. And instead of working for others, you will become your own CEO. Receive that grace now. Receive that grace now. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit of the living God. The wisdom that causes men not just to stand out, but to become the standard. Receive that wisdom now. Receive that wisdom now. In the name of Jesus. My God, I know you have no man to help you. I know you have no connection to give you an advantage. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. The word is orphanos. He says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. The allos paracletos. In the name of Jesus, From today, the Holy Ghost becomes your comforter in this. The divine direction you need, the wisdom you need, the favor you need, and the multiplication power, receive now. Thank you, Father. I know you have suffered reproach. He said, weeping may endure for the night. He said, but joy comes in the morning. Our light affliction are but for a moment. They work for us an exceeding weight of glory. Hear this. This is the morning of your life. This is the morning of your life. This is the morning of your life. It doesn't matter what they did to you on the job. It doesn't matter what they did to you in the church. It doesn't matter what they did to you in the relationship. This is the morning of your life. And so step into your joy now. Step into your joy now. In the name of Jesus. Jump up. Jump. Give the Lord a praise. Can we dance to that song as we jump into our inheritance? Go ahead, give us the song. Hey, yeah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. What a service. What a service. What a service. Please, shall we stretch forth our hands towards Apostle? Hallelujah. Shall we just stretch forth our hands towards Apostle and just begin to pray for him? What a service. What a service. Oh, Father, we thank you. Pray for more grace, great grace upon his life. That the power of God will be made mighty upon his life. Increase on every side. Virtue has left him. That the Lord will pour out himself more on him. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.egfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.